We're studying the names of God because we realize that we're a people who have an imbalanced and distorted view of God. He's neither the cosmic killjoy nor the sentimental softy that our culture portrays him. We need to know him as he is because the starting point of a content life is knowing God as he really is. His names are one of the chief ways that he reveals himself to us. And so we're looking at those names, and we're looking at the sixth name now. We've been looking at that sixth name for a few weeks. The sixth name is Adonai, Lord, or Sovereign. Capital L, small O-R-D in your Bibles, as a contrasted to capital L, small capital O-R-D, an entirely different name. And that name, Lord, has two ideas contained in it, the name Adonai. You see them there on your bulletin outline. Number one, that he is the master who provides all for me. We saw that in Genesis 15, that all of our root needs are wrapped up in the two basic promises of the Abrahamic covenant, that he will provide for us what? A seed and a deed. Remember that? He's going to provide for us a deed. That is a new land, a new heavens and a new earth, a whole new place that is going to be totally and utterly transformed, where all of our needs will be met in their entirety. And he's going to provide a seed. That is not simply a new land, but a new us. He's going to transform us. He's going to make us a new people. What we saw in the baptism here just a few moments ago, creating a new heart, turning us around and reorienting our desires so that we're a people who are content and joyful rather than complaining and miserable and sinful. And so he's going to provide a seed and a deed, a new people and a new land. The second part of that name is that we are his servants, to obey his word without question. Because he is Adonai. You see, you can't separate Adonai from authority. And it's hard for us in our day to understand the name Adonai simply because it is difficult for us to understand authority, isn't it? Kids laugh at teachers today rather than in my day, you know, the old timers around here and some of the rest of you. You remember when there was a time when teachers stood in fear. The kids stood in fear of their teachers. Now it's the other way around, isn't it? The teachers are in fear of their students. I went to pick up Julie over at the high school a few weeks ago, and I saw out there in the parking lot one of the teacher's cars had his whole windshield shattered, the whole front end. Looked like a bunch of guys had stood up on the hood and bounced up and down and kicked in his windshield. Must have done something they didn't like, you see. Now, there's no fear of the authority of teachers. Kids laugh at their parents. Now, they talk back to them. Our kids tell us these horror stories. They say, boy, you know, you wouldn't believe what that kid said to their mom and dad. He told them to do this. They said, hey, and I chill out, you know, and they tell them to shut up. And, you know, you ever talk to kids today, they don't say, I got in trouble with my parents. They say, I had a fight with my parents. Sound like they share an apartment together, you know. And when there's tension, it's on an equal basis. No fear of authority. Same thing's true in the workplace. I had a friend who was a supervisor at a post office, rebuked one of his employees. Guy pulled a knife on him, said, you do that again, I'll cut you. No fear of authority. Yeah, how'd you like to be a boss in that kind of a situation? There is no sense that this person has authority and I must obey. No fear of that. But rather, I am my own person and nobody is going to tell me what to do. I live in a democracy. We vote for those who are in office. We don't like what they say. We vote them out. We control our destiny. And we read this lie again and again, that somehow we can live without authority. And so we're an arrogant and an insecure people. And we don't understand Adonai. it's hard for us to grasp the meaning of such a name, of a being who has all authority because he has all a power. And when he speaks, his word is obeyed. When he spoke, the heavens came into being. And all creation is under the authority of Adonai. But the most amazing thing about this name Adonai, and I want to bring this to the climax because this is the last week on Adonai, is that when you look at that name, you see that the meaning of the authority of Adonai and the second idea of the servanthood to Adonai are in the Bible all fulfilled in one person. Both ideas are fulfilled in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. And you see this as clearly as any other place in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. So if you haven't turned there already, please turn to Philippians chapter 2 that we might see how Jesus is Adonai in both senses of that word. I noticed I didn't hear any amens when I said this was the last week on Adonai. I appreciate that. That was gracious of you. We'll get through these names eventually. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, after speaking of our attitudes, he begins then in verse 5, continues in verse 5, to say, your attitude should be just the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there are three points that I want you to see here from God's Word. The first of it is that Jesus is Adonai. You see that on your bulletin outline. Jesus is Adonai. And that, by very nature, from eternity. You see that, verses 5 and 6. Your attitude should be just the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. Jesus was in his very nature God. As John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And therefore Jesus, as Adonai, has authority over all that He has made. For Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus then is the authority over all because He made all. Every authority that there is was made by Him and is under Him. He's the exalted Adonai of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He's the one whose train fills the temple. He's the one who is cried to, holy, 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 day and night, by the majestic authorities of the seraphim. In Psalm 8, you see this name, Adonai. And in Psalm 8, the very first verse, we read, O Lord, our Lord. Now, if you had your Bibles open to that, you can do it later, but you'll notice that the two Lords are written differently again, just as we pointed out before. O Lord, the first is capital L, small caps, O-R-D. Now that's Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. O Lord, our Lord. O you majestic covenant-keeping God, who is our Adonai. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And then he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? For you're Adonai, and you've made the heavens and the earth. And when I consider the vastness of the heavens and the earth, and that you are Adonai ruling over them, what is man that you even pay attention to him? What vastness there is in the heavens. Consider just our puny solar system. You consider the solar system and just as a model in order to get some understanding of the vastness of it. Let's imagine for a moment that our entire solar system were to fit inside Memorial Stadium up in Baltimore. Let's say that the sun is a baseball sitting on home plate. Where would the earth be in such a scale? Well, the earth, if that were a baseball on home plate, the earth would be one of those tiny little balls that you fit inside of a micro rolling pin. And it would be about a third of the way out to the pitcher's mound. Now, the earth would be on that scale, 93 million miles would be represented by a third of the distance from home plate and the pitcher's mound. And in between, of course, would be Mercury and Venus. And then beyond about half of the way to the pitcher's mound would be Mars. Out about second base, there'd be a P. That's Jupiter. And then out there in middle center field would be a smaller P. That's Saturn. And then you'd have out by the fence Uranus. And then Neptune and Pluto would be just outside the park. On that scale, where would the nearest star be? The nearest star on such a scale would be another baseball out in Chicago. And that's our closest neighbor. With 93 million miles being simply the distance between home plate, a third of the distance of home plate to the pitcher's mound, the nearest star would be in Chicago. And then out beyond that to other cities and the rest of the nations, and beyond that, infinitely beyond what you could imagine. For our own neighborhood is a galaxy of billions of stars and solar systems. And there are billions of galaxies, each with thousands and billions of stars whirling in each of them. And Adonai rules them all. Is it any wonder that the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, which are simply the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've set in place, what is man? What is man that you're able to rule him? No. He says, what is man that you even take notice of him? And the son of man that you visit him. And that son of man that he speaks of there, who rules, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 as being Jesus. Because Jesus is Adonai. But the second point, which is incredible and staggering to our imaginations, is that he who rules the stars and the solar systems and the galaxies, he who is Adonai, ultimate authority over all, became a servant. Adonai became a servant. And that's the blank there in part two. A servant for our sakes. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, Adonai, creator of all, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be maintained, something that he had to hang on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is Adonai, who became a servant. It's impossible, isn't it, for you and for I to fully grasp what it meant for Adonai to become a servant for you. Isaiah chapter 42 and the chapters all up through 53 continue to say again and again that God has sent His chosen servant to redeem His people. The only way that God could take care of our sin problem, our rebellion against His authority, and the necessary judgment that must follow from that was to send His own Son, the second person of the Trinity, in the form of a servant, to come, not as Adonai, but as servant to Adonai. Adonai Himself, a servant. And so Jesus picks up this idea in Mark chapter 10. Do you remember on that occasion when the disciples were arguing about which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Like us, they're arguing their rights. I have a right to this, and you're not going to take it from me. And Jesus comes and He interjects. You know, that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, He says. Instead, Mark 10:43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Adonai, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now in verses 43 and 44 there of Mark 10, Jesus uses two words for servant. Two different words. In verse 43, He uses the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. It means a house servant. But the word He uses in verse 44, He says, now if you really want to be great, then you've got to become the second kind of servant. And there He uses the Greek word doulos, which, in fact, on your bulletin there, it should, rather than say servant equals doulos, it should say slave equals doulos. That's my mistake. It should say slave, because in verse 43, He uses servant, but in contrast to that, the word doulos in verse 44 is the word slave, and it equals bondslave. That's its technical meaning. It refers to a bondslave, the lowest slave of all. And that is the word that Paul uses in Philippians 2, verse 7, when he says Jesus took the nature of a servant. Literally, he's saying Jesus, Adonai, took the nature of a bondslave. Now, why is that significant? Well, do you remember that there are two kinds of slaves in Israel? We've talked about this before. There was, first of all, the indentured slave. He was the temporary slave. That was the guy that had overextended his MasterCard, and he needed to work it off for perhaps a few months or a few years. But no matter how much he had overrun his credit, the Bible said that he could not be held a slave for more than 7 years. You had to let him go. And so if you're going to try and get back what he owed you, you had to figure it into that 7 years that he was going to work for you. But then there was a second kind of servant in Israel, and that was the bondslave. The bondslave was a lifelong slave. The only way you could be a bondslave was by your own free will. Interesting, isn't it? If you don't believe that, check out this afternoon Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. Because it gives a provision for a person who had gone into slavery. And then when their time came to be released, they could say, I love my Adonai. Exodus 21:5. The word used there for master is Adonai. I love my Adonai. I don't want to go free. Life's better for me as a slave of my Adonai than it is trying to make it on my own. I find more security and protection under this person to serve him as a bondslave than I would in trying to make it on my own. And so a person could say that, and then they would stand up next to a doorpost, and they would have an awl driven through their earlobe. And their ear would be pierced, making them a lifelong bondslave. Does that sound familiar? If it does, you're probably thinking, I heard that somewhere before. Do you remember last Christmas we looked at Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, where David picks up on that idea of the bondslave as a willing servant to contrast that with formal dead religion. And in Psalm 40, David says, I am a bondslave. My ears you have pierced to obey your word. Now, interesting. Hebrews chapter 10 picks up Psalm 40. It puts it in the mouth of Jesus. Quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, but it changes one phrase. Instead of Hebrews 10 saying, my ears you have pierced, it changes that phrase to say, a body you prepared for me. And scholars through the ages have pondered over that, and they look at that and they say, it's a mistranslation. How could Hebrews have gotten it wrong? Why did they change it? It's not a quote from Psalm 40. Why did he do that? And all of a sudden, when you look at that, it should hit you like a dash of cold water right in the face. What Jesus is saying, of course, is that for me to become a willing servant to my Adonai in order to save my people, the only way I could do it is to have a body prepared for me. And it was in taking on a body that Jesus became a bondslave, but not just for the duration of his life, but for all eternity, Jesus has a body. For all eternity, Jesus is restricted so that he can no longer be all places at once except by his Spirit. He's dependent on his Spirit in order to be with you and with me throughout any place at any time. For Jesus is the bondslave of his Father Adonai. And he did that out of love for you and for me. Incredible that Jesus would condescend to that. Amen? Now think about what that meant. Paul goes on to describe it for us. He says, being found now in appearance as a man, as a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Now look what that means. As a servant, he was humbly obedient. That means he was perfectly submissive to Adonai's authority and became an example to you and to me of what it means to live under perfect authority. Jesus called his Father Adonai, and he was perfectly submissive to him. In John chapter 15, in verse 10, Jesus says, I have obeyed my Father's commands. He goes further in chapter 14, verse 31, he says, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. No questioning, no arguing. No, but Father, I want to do it this way. But Father, it doesn't make sense. But Father, why can't I? No question. Jesus says, what my Father has commanded, that's what I do. And he takes it beyond almost comprehension in chapter 12, in verse 49, where Jesus says, I don't even speak on my own accord. Whatever the Father tells me to say, and even how to say it, that's what I do. Jesus Christ, the most secure person, the person who exercised the clearest authority of any man who ever walked the face of the earth, said, I live under authority. I live as a bondslave to my Father. And what he tells me to say, that's what I say. How he tells me to say it, that's how I say it. And do you see, you and I are so afraid, aren't we, to let Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives. We're so afraid of what he's going to do if we let him have absolute control. And yet the most secure, content person who ever walked the face of the earth was the one person who lived under absolute authority. It was Jesus. Jesus was perfectly submissive to Adonai. And that meant that he was submissive to people. He served people. You recall Mark 10:45, what I just said. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Just after that, they walked out of Jericho. A couple of blind beggars were screaming their lungs out, Son of David, have mercy on us. People said, shut up, let the master go. He's got things to do, he's important and he's busy. And Jesus stopped. And he stood before those beggars and he said, what do you want me to do for you? He was a servant to beggars. Jesus was a bondslave. who washed his disciples' feet when no one else was willing to do the dirty task. Jesus was the bond slave who said, if you want to follow me, go and do likewise. And we grumble about nursery duty. We say, well, I've done my share. You know how many times this year I've worked in the nursery? Why didn't somebody else do it? You know how many times I've set up? You know, every once in a while I'll go back there and there's some poor soul wandering up and down the hall, muttering to themselves like Hamlet, saying, I don't know the locker and nobody else has shown up and I'm the only one to do set up this morning. And I think, have we learned how to serve one another? Have we learned what it means to say, I'm going to show up when I say I'm going to show up? And maybe I'm going to do a little bit more than my share, but that's okay. I'm serving Jesus in doing that. I'm learning the mindset of my Savior. He became a bondslave for me. Can't I serve my brothers and sisters, going a little bit extra so that the body is able to worship and we're able to function? What have we to learn about being bondslaves? But Jesus went further than any of us could go. For Jesus was a bondslave who went even to death on a cross. Paul says in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And again, the point of his servanthood, the Bible says, was that he would taste death for you and for me. Matthew 26, the ultimate test of his bondslave spirit was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, oh God, my Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I have afflictions that come into our lives. And we say, how can I bear this? And how can I endure it? And it's not fair. And why do I have to put up with this? And why do I have to live with someone like I have to live with? And why do I put out and never seem to get in return? And Jesus says, come with me to Gethsemane and learn the spirit of a bondslave. Oh, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus says, if I call you into Gethsemane with me, that's my business. Yours is to follow. And you say, I call him Lord, but he sends an affliction into my life and I chafe and I squirm. If he's your Lord, then you'll welcome it as an opportunity to know more about the cross. And you'll follow him, for he's your Adonai. For Jesus went to the cross and he took all of your rebellion and your chafing and your lack of submission. He took of all those things that you clutch to yourself and say, I will not give these up. And he says, I died for that rebellion. I died and I gave you my righteousness as a free gift. I earned it because you never could. And I've given it to you if you trust me. But you can't have me as your Savior and be free of the guilt of your sin unless you come to me and call me Adonai. For that's who I am. You see, Jesus simply is Adonai. And that's the last part of what Paul wants to make clear to us here. Jesus is exalted. He's exalted as Adonai in a new way now. Adonai as Messiah, not by creation, but by redemption. Look what Paul says in verses 9 to 11. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Together. Jesus is Lord. Every tongue will confess that. Do you see the three universals of that passage? Every name in verse 9. Jesus' name is above every name. There is no one in history, There is no one whose name can compare with the name of Jesus. I remember back in the 60s, the Beatles were saying, we are more popular than Jesus Christ. And now the Beatles are an interesting study in folk history and cultural history. And Jesus continues to make untold disciples throughout the world. Every name is beneath the name of Jesus. Secondly, in verse 10, he says, every knee shall bow. Every knee. And you notice he's not speaking just of humans. He says every knee, not only on the earth, but above and below. He's talking about the spirit world. All those spirits, occultic spirits, evil, demonic spirits, who are such a threat and menace to us now. He will tame them as puppies, and he will have them bow before him, and they will meekly bow, and they will cry out with the rest, you are Lord. Jesus will subdue all rebellion to himself, and every knee shall bow to him as Adonai Messiah. And the third universal, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, not just those of us who just did it, but every tongue, I guarantee you, in all of Colombia, your neighbors who sit at home now and say, kind of silly getting up on a Sunday morning cold like this and going out and worshiping. It'll be like me and enjoy Sunday. One day, every tongue in Colombia will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue in Howard County, every tongue in Maryland, every tongue in the United States, every tongue in the entire world, of every human and every spirit will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For that is simply reality. And when you confess that, you're simply in touch with reality. Is He your Lord? The test of that, you know, is not the fact that you can say in Smith Theater on Sunday morning, Jesus is Lord. The test is tomorrow morning, in the classroom, in the locker room, in the office, when you're all by yourself and no one sees what you're doing. That's the test of whether Jesus is your Lord. How you spend your money. How you budget your time. You say, oh, I'd like to be involved in ministry and serving Jesus, but I'm busy right now. I've got to take some courses and I've got to take care of my family and I've got this and this and this and this. Let me pose a question to you. Ask yourself, what if this entire congregation were simply a multiplication of my level of commitment to Jesus Christ and to His body, how great an impact would we have on our society in making disciples? Let me say that again. What if this congregation were simply a multiplication of my level of commitment to Jesus Christ as my Lord and to this body to make disciples? How great an impact would we have? Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord when you deal with the goals, the priorities that you have? What is it that you daydream about? That's a clue to your priorities, you know. Do you ever daydream about the Coalition for Renewal in Howard County? Do you ever daydream about what it would mean if we could get Christians together in affinity groups who are targeting their particular occupation or hobby or whatever it is to reach the people within their spheres for Jesus Christ? Do you ever daydream about what it would mean for Jesus Christ to be Lord of Howard County because His Spirit has swept this county in renewal? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of your life and of my life? It means very personal and very practical things. But let me tell you, when Jesus calls you to make Him the Lord of your life, He doesn't call you to do anything more than He has done, far less for you to submit than the way Jesus submitted. And every one of us have glaring inconsistencies, don't we? Every one of us, myself included, I continue to discover, to my stress and to my pain, vast areas of my life that I have not submitted to Jesus Christ, that I hold selfishly to my breast, that I say, I want to hang on to this. I will not let it go. It's at the very root of my being. But Jesus says, I submitted. And in that submission, Jesus was free. And He wants to free you up as He walks with you and teaches you what it means to trust Him as Lord. Will you do it? Let's bring it to Him right now. Let's pray. Lord, we're thinking of that area that You are tenderly but persistently putting Your finger on in our lives right now. And we want, Lord, for this morning not to hold back. We recognize that You are Lord. Oh, Lord, take a hold of our lives if we have never come to You. That You would show us that we cannot have eternal life. We cannot glibly call You Savior unless You are our Adonai, our Lord, as the policy of our lives. Lord, teach us what that means in these moments. Hear us as we come to You in Jesus' name.